John says he hasn't worn this type of microphone in a long time. His commandments are not burdensome. If we love the Lord, then his commandments are not burdensome. In the gospel, the Lord also said, "He who loves me will keep my commandments." If you love someone, certainly you will do what that person wants, you want to fulfill that person's desires. But if you don't love someone, it's so difficult to do what someone wants you to do if you don't love that person. If we love the Father, and we have this experience and relationship of love between the Father and the Son, then his commandments are not burdensome. And in fact, it's really like this because we have his life. We are begotten of him. If you require a dog to keep man's laws, that's not only difficult, it's impossible because it's an animal. A dog does not have human life. It's not that the laws are difficult, but the dog has a dog's life, an animal life. But we have received the life of God. We are born again. And this life in us, it's very normal. Why didn't the commandments in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant work? Because law does not give life. It's just a list of do this, don't do that. If you don't do that, then you will reap death or you will be punished. But they didn't have God's life. They were not capable of keeping all the lives. And Paul said this was the problem in the Old Covenant, that they had not received the life. But in the New Covenant, we are born again. You've received divine life. Is it difficult for Jesus Christ to keep God's commandments? Do you think that the Lord was saying, "Oh, Father, what you're requiring of me, it's impossible. I cannot do it." Do you think the Lord will say that? Why not? Because he has this wonderful life of God in him, and he is so filled with this life, then it's not that difficult. And then, on top of that, you have the love of the Father. When we love our parents and honor our parents, then it's normal for us to do what they ask us to do, to obey them. And we also have the Lord's support. He lives in us. He dwells in us. That makes it even easier. If you give your daughter a command, do you just let her do it? You make her do it by herself? If it's too difficult, what do? You help her. So who is exerting more strength to do it? You as a parent. Then it's not difficult or burdensome at all for the little daughter. This is a kind of relationship of love we have to the Father. Do you think the Father will require you to do something that is impossible for you to do? Certainly you will not require your 3-year-old daughter to do something if you know it's impossible for her to do it, that she's incapable of it. You would never require that of her. And our Lord is a reasonable God, a very, very reasonable God. So whatever he requires of us, we can certainly achieve it. And if we are lacking strength to achieve it, then God is prepared to be there to support us It's very normal for a father to support his children. The Father loves us so much that he even sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Who does such a thing? Can you save yourself? So you're hopeless. Why not? Why can't you? You have a Savior who prepared it for you. So that's why the Lord loved the world. This is the reason for the love of the Father. We don't have the inner conviction that God is our Father. I grew up in a big family. And I will be eternally grateful to the Lord to say, thank you, Lord, that you gave me such parents as I had. Everything that we needed, they provided us with. They gave us not just a little bit, and the rest you have to earn yourself. How would that be possible for a child? Children cannot do that. It's impossible. Until today, I am eternally grateful to my parents. I miss them still. I'm not that young anymore, but they helped me, and they helped us. 13 children we were. Out of their love, they helped us. I'm the ninth. Can you imagine when my children, if my parents had said, too bad, you're the ninth, there's nothing left over for you anymore. It's not sufficient. It's all gone. Not enough for you. So go work and earn your own living. That would be horrible. No, until the very end. Praise the Lord. What a love. What kind of love is this? And Paul said, he's like a father to the church, to the saints of the church. He's even like a nourishing mother. Are we like this in the church? You want to be an elder in the church? You know, the elders in my family had so much work to do, so much responsibility, really. They had to take care of the younger brothers and sisters. How can my mother take care of 13 children all by herself? Can you imagine? You only have one child. That's easy, right? Is it really easy? In comparison, yes. But I live at his house while I'm here only with one children. They have so much work to do, and they do so much for their daughter. They spend so much time with her. Can you imagine having 13 children? Oh, wow. I still have not comprehended how she did it, right? You have enough to do with just one daughter, Angie, right? You have enough to do with just one child. Can you imagine? Paul is not just taking care of one church, but many churches. Paul took care of many churches. He gave his life. Don't think it's easy to be an elder in the church. I don't know. I don't understand why so many people want to become elders in the church. I'm glad that I'm not the eldest son in my family. To be the eldest, you think, or to be an elder, you think it's a high position, or a reverend position, people respect you. I am responsible for the whole family, for the church. Maybe in a religious organization, then you have that kind of high position. But in the house of God, if you are the elder, then you're a slave. You have to do everything. And you have to be a role model for the flock. And Paul warned not to rule over the flock, that all people have to, all the saints have to listen to the elder, that they're the boss and doesn't do anything because everyone is serving you. I was once in a church where the elder, he thought he was like a king in this church, and all the saints should serve him. Don't think I haven't seen this in real life. Ask Mary. He lived in the hall, and the meeting hall was like a villa, and all the saints should come and clean his villa. And there was a sister, she was so tall, and the elder said, this is God's mercy that you are so tall. This is your gift so that you can reach up and change the light bulbs and clean my chandelier. That you can clean and polish all of the glass and the chandelier. That's your function. That's your job. That's your gift in the church because you're so tall. So you can clean my chandelier. That's a shame. That's a great shame. No, don't do that. If you're an elder, like the Lord said, whoever is the greatest among you, he has the responsibility to rule over everyone else. Is that what he said? That's maybe what the world teaches us. Whoever is the greatest among you, he should be the servant of all. This is the Lord's way. Do you want to become great? That's why the Lord gave us a role model in and of himself. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. That's how the Lord was when he was on the earth. In Philippians 2, he says, we should have this mind of Christ. The Lord left his glory, not just to become a man, but to become a slave. Lower than man. He humbled himself below man. But if you look at all the religious groups, beginning with Catholicism, the Pope is the king. He sits on the throne. But in the house of the Lord, it should be completely different. We say, we are the church, and I am the elder. The question was that we would verse 17 and 18. There's just a change in topic. What does it mean when your conscience doesn't accuse you? Maybe you are lacking in knowledge, but your conscience can tell you if you're doing something wrong by accusing you. Before God, everything is exposed. Nothing is hidden before God. So if your conscience does not accuse you, then you have boldness to come to God. That's why we all need to pay attention and take heed to our conscience. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul says, I exercise to have a pure conscience before God at all times. A good conscience is necessary. And then in chapter 24, Acts 24, he says that I not only want to have a good conscience before God, but before all man as well. And when our conscience does not accuse us, then God also will not accuse us. But that requires that you took care of your conscience. God, that's why God, he built a conscience inside of us. It's like in a, it's like an alarm system. If something's not right, then it starts going off, beep, 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 then the alarm goes off. So the conscience is installed in us. It's installed in between spirit and soul. So your conscience is connected to your spirit and your soul. That's why sometimes our conscience has to do with the spirit. Paul said that the spirit testifies with my conscience, or my conscience testifies with my spirit. So we need to have a good conscience. When we enter into the holiest of holies, Hebrews 10 says, okay, no, I just take the blood and rush inside to the holiest of holies, that it says that our heart needs to be sprinkled and cleansed of a pure conscience, of an evil conscience. That's why as God's people, we really need to take heed to our conscience. But if you don't take heed to your conscience one time, twice, once, twice, 10 times, and we say, no, I did not sin, I'm not wrong, I didn't do anything wrong, I'm not against Brother Christian, even though your conscience tells you, yes, you are. After you ignore the reaction of your conscience, in the end, your conscience becomes insensitive. The alarm system is broken. And if it doesn't react anymore, then people are capable of all sorts of evil things. If I steal something, my conscience says, does it matter? Next time I steal something again, and then I steal 10 times, and at the end, on the 11th time that I'm stealing, then my conscience doesn't react anymore to stealing. And then I just keep stealing. So our heart is connected to our conscience. And when our conscience says, no, you have done something wrong, it's not there to accuse you. That's a difference between accusation from the accuser of the brethren, like we read in Revelation 12. It's a positive warning for you. An alarm is not there to accuse you. An alarm is there to warn you that something is not okay, maybe somebody broke in somewhere. Be careful. Have caution. It's not an accusation, it's a warning. But in a way, this accusation, if I do not take heed to that, so if my heart is accusing me, then I have a problem with God. Then in my subconscious, I won't have any more joy to come forward to the Lord. A thief doesn't want to greet a policeman, right? If a thief sees a policeman, what does he do? He changes direction, walks the other way. So if I appear before the Lord in the holiest of holies, before the throne of grace, before this wonderful God who can seek my heart and knows everything that I do, then I say, no, I have no sin. I'm just going to walk right in. Just to make a joke, you enter in and then you will be carried out dead. But if our heart is pure, in that we repent and that we confess our sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And when we sin, John says at the very beginning, not at the end, but at the very beginning, he says how to deal with it. He tells us how to deal with sin. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ is the righteous one, the propitiation of our sins. God prepared everything to help us deal with sin so that we can have a pure conscience. Amen. The people in the world, when they do something wrong, they think that maybe they're so clever, they've done something that you won't notice that I did it. They even boast in it and their wrongdoings. But we're different because we have a conscience. When I have offended you, if I sinned against you, then my conscience will tell to me, you need to apologize. You need to apologize means, brother, I'm sorry. I did something. Forgive me. But not that when I do it, I buy a present for Jonathan. Instead of apologizing to the brother, I buy him an Apple laptop. But that doesn't clear my conscience. That's just a type of bribery. That's what the world does. Bribery does not clear your conscience. Confessing clears your conscience. Admitting to the brother, going to the brother and apologizing, asking for forgiveness. Forgive me. That's how we can deal with our conscience to repair the alarm system. Then we shouldn't give the accuser of the brethren any room to continue to accuse us for the same sin. That's different. If our conscience is constantly accusing us, that's not good. That's not healthy. If the blood cleanses us, then we have to say to the devil, the blood of the Lamb cleansed me of all my sins. Get away from me, you accuser. There's a verse that says, if we have a pure conscience, we don't have to be afraid before the throne of God. Right. If someone is innocent, you don't have to be afraid when you stand before the judgment seat. Unless the judge is an unrighteous judge. Maybe if God puts Obama on the judgment seat, then we have a problem. But if I'm innocent, I haven't done anything, then someone says, John stole, but I know I didn't steal, then what should I be afraid of? Therefore, praise the Lord. It's so good at the very beginning, as soon as you, that John tells us how to keep this life in us upright, how to remain healthy. At the very beginning, he showed us the way, how to do it. He is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Even a sinner in the world, if he turns to God and believes in Jesus Christ, immediately the forgiveness is there. Immediately, right away, the Lord can save him. Therefore, we need to learn from Paul. He says, I always exercise to have a good, a pure conscience before God and man. That's a good question. Okay, good. Now I think the time is up. Praise the Lord.